Begin our worship today. So glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Amen. He is worthy, right? Amen. What to say, Lord? It's you gave me life, and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now. That you have saved me, Lord. I give all that I am to you, and every day I can be a light that shines your name every day. It's you I live for every day. I follow after you every day. I walk with you, my Lord. Every day. Single step I take, that every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. Every day it's you.
Say every day. Every day, the word of the Lord says we should serve the Lord every single day. It means that even when there's a bad day, that's not the day to take off. Matter of fact, when we have a bad day, the scripture would tell us to draw near to Him. Amen. Amen. For He makes the impossible possible. Every day, man, that's a great reminder for us that we should serve the Lord, whether we're on the mountaintop, we're in the valley, no matter whether everything's going perfect or whether things aren't going so well. Every day we should be drawing closer to Him, to know Him better, to see Him better, and to serve Him better. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You this morning that every day we wake up in the morning and we dedicate our day to You. Every day we give You our needs, knowing that we can trust You with them. Every day we know that You're providing healing for people. Every day You're providing deliverance for people. Every day You provide answers. Every day You remain faithful. Lord, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And so every day, even though we know we have an enemy that comes against us, we have a Savior who has already claimed victory for us. We praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn and greet someone this morning and say, hey, I choose today to serve the Lord. Thank you. Amen, 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 amen. Well, I know one thing. Noble Assembly of God does not know what a quick greeting is. I'm going to tell you that right now. We have been quarantined. We have been masked. We've been vaccinated. We've been all these things. We've stayed away from each other. And we finally gave her permission to talk to each other again. And you're excited. So I looked over at Don. I said, I don't think they know what a minute means. So anyway, it's good to have everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. Want to say welcome to everyone, but welcome especially to those of you who have come to visit with us today. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us, whether it's in the house or online. We want to say online, welcome. Thanks for being here today and joining in with us. But if you're in the house, we'd ask that you would take the card in the seat back in front of you and fill it out. It just gives us a record of your attendance. If you'll place it in the offering bag as it passes by, it helps us to know you came to visit, and we would just appreciate it. And once again, thanks for being here. Man, I've got several announcements, so I'll try to be as entertaining as possible. Some of you zone out after the first announcement. Doug, don't fall asleep over there. All right, Doug? All right. He's trying to. Those board members. All right. Tonight is our Connect Group night, and we are going to be having the annual soup and chili cook-off. And so many of you have already signed up. If you haven't, but you know you're going to bring something, so I know there's some of you out there like that, make sure you sign up on the list just so we can kind of anticipate who's coming. And you don't necessarily even have to tell us like what soup or what, you know, what kind of chili it is or whatever, but just that it is a soup or a chili, so we kind of get an idea about that. And there's also some signups out there for if you want to bring cheese or the crackers or whatever else may be, onions. Lord help us, no. But just ruin some chili. Anyway, how many of you guys like onions in your chili? Oh, I'm just going to keep praying. Lord, touch them all, touch them all. And we'll be also providing mints for all of you. Anyway, we're going to be doing that tonight. It starts at 5 o'clock. If you're bringing a super chili, it's appropriate if you want to come a few minutes earlier than that. We'll get it organized and judged, and then we're going to eat together and have a great time. And then 2 weeks from tonight will be our next Connect Group night, and it is at the OKC Dodgers game. And I need to give a little instruction about that. We have to buy those tickets in advance. We don't buy them when we get there. And so I bought so many tickets already, but if we go over that number, I'm going to need to buy more. And so next Sunday morning will be the deadline for you to pay for your tickets. So it's not enough just to sign up on the sheet. I need you to pay the $15 a person, and that way I'll know exactly how many paid tickets I have, and that way I'll make sure and get enough tickets so we all will have, it's an all-you-can-eat, it's $15, and so that gives your ticket, a ball cap, and then hamburgers, hot dogs, chips, drinks, and all that at the game. And the game is at 2, all right? So it's the one Connect Group that doesn't start at 5. It starts at 2 o'clock, and we'll give some more instruction about how we're all head there in the coming weeks, okay? So just know you need to be paying for that by next week. Thank you for that. Also, our Easter egg outreach is coming up. Before you know it, our Easter outreach, and so it's on Saturday, April 16th, and we have a sign-up out there. If you'd be willing to come and help, that would be awesome. The young people don't know it, but this week they're going to be stuffing some eggs this Wednesday, and so we're going to be moving towards that, and are excited about that. And also our Vacation Bible School outreach will be coming up soon. And today, after church, right after church, we're going to have a meeting. So if you signed up to help with VBS this summer, we're just going to have a small little mini meeting right after service. And so we don't need you to, don't hustle out. We need you to come and be a part of that meeting. A couple other things are happening this summer. Youth and kids camp, those signups are already happening. Spots are limited, and so you need to either see Pastor Chad for kids camp or myself for youth camp. $30 deposit will save your spot for right now, and then we'll have some other things that are needed as we go down the road. And then last but not least, how many of you were here Wednesday night in the sanctuary? Some of you, raise your hands if you were here. There was some of you. They introduced a movie called Unsung Hero. It's a Christian, I'll just tell you, it says it's a historical fiction account of the life of Wayne Elliott, who inspires us all to have a father's heart, to love others unconditionally. And they're doing a couple of fundraisers to help towards that production. And so on Saturday, April 2nd, they're having a talent show. And then also they're having a spaghetti cook-off and dinner. And so the information is out on the table. I'll have it out there. Wanted to let you know about that. So we ask the usher to come as we receive of the tithe and offering. Amen. 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 We want to say thanks again to those of you who prayed and fasted and everything for our Mission Arlington trip that we took on spring break. It was a tremendous time, and super excited about all the Lord did it through us. We had 38 people. We're already signing up for the Denver missions trip, and currently I have 26 just from our church. That's no other church. It's 26 people coming from our church to go to Denver, and that number could grow a little bit more, and so we're excited about that. Well, I'm going to pray with a tithe and offering, and then before we go back into worship, I know where you're used to, we're people that are programmed, right? And we're used to just standing back up, but today you're going to get to see a little bit of a slideshow of Mission Arlington. And at the very end, one of the last few slides or some of the last few slides are us at a water park. You're going, well, that must be a missions trip. That was the reward trip, all right? And so you're going to see some kids having some fun on the water slide in the lazy river. But we had a tremendous trip. Thank you for those that supported us. And I hope you enjoy the slideshow that we're going to show during the offering time. Lord, we thank you for the tithe and offering. We thank you for what you're doing in and through us. And we ask right now you would just continue to pour out your blessing upon all that happens here. Bless those that financially are giving in tithe and offering, and thank you once again for what you did in Arlington. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, to be young again. Amen. Glad these young people had the opportunity to be a part of that. Let's all stand. We had such a good time the other night when we had our hymn sing. I decided to pull one of those out, a hymn. It's always a fun song to sing called Jesus Hold My Hand. Amen. How many of you know we need the Lord to hold our hand every step of the way? Praise God. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh, Lord, look down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. As I other friend on whom I can depend, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Jesus, hold my hand. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. Again, rejoice. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are rejoice for the steps
of a righteous man.
They are ordered of God. And in the time of trouble, God will uphold you. God will preserve you. God will sustain you.
the time of trouble, God will lift you up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Will we rejoice for the steps of a righteous man? They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. And in the time of trouble, God will uphold you. God will preserve you. God will sustain you. And in the time of trouble, God will lift you up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Oh, we rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Oh, I rejoice, my steps are ordered of God. Everybody say amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You order our steps. You hold our hand, Father God. And every day we can live for you. Lord, we just need to know that we can speak your name, Jesus, over every situation, over every trial, over every person, over every family. And there you will make a difference. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Oh, yes, we do. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Oh, Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Oh, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Shadows burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets. Oh, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Oh, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, we give you praise. Oh, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within his presence. I speak Jesus. Last part again. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Lord, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We speak Jesus, Lord, over every family, over every situation, over every problem. We speak Jesus over America today. We speak Jesus over the Philippines today, where our missionaries labor. Lord, we speak peace and Jesus over the Ukraine and Russia and all that's happening there. We speak Jesus over those who are sick in body today, those who've lost loved ones, Lord, like the Sakyo family. Lord, we just pray that you just touch and meet every need in this service today, Lord. God, we just speak Jesus. We speak Jesus. Can we say that name together? Jesus. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. Say it louder. Jesus. Again. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Oh, Rashiki Atabaku Siti Anamakata Anaba Siti Anabaku. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, we need you, Lord, in this place. We need you in our world. Oh, Rabashatarabaku Sata. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, meet every need.
Somebody had a word over here. Did somebody have a word over here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We speak your name. We come unto you, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your peace be upon us, we pray. Bring strength and help. Koshadabakata. We speak your name, Jesus. Thank you, 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 Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Let's worship him for a moment, church. Lift your voices to the Lord and let's give praise and glory and honor and worship unto our Savior. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is light. Your name is might and strength and honor and glory. Your name is healing. Your name is deliverance. Oh, Lord, your name is comfort and strength and provision. Your name is whatever we need. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Sing that part again. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn light. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. If you have a need this morning, if you have a need, and right now you're in need of prayer, just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand right now. Look around you right now. If someone has their hand raised, would you slip out of your chair right now and just go to them? Lay your hand on their shoulder. We're going to believe God to meet some needs right now. Hallelujah. Just slip up your hand. Slip quickly over to them. Oh, Father God, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is healing. There is life. There is
power over every stronghold. Father, we pray for that one whose body we lay our hand on right now. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. We speak life. We speak healing. We speak healing. We speak comfort and peace and deliverance right now, Lord. Let every bond be broken. Let every chain be shattered and left on the floor. Lord, let every person be touched right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, set the captive free. Touch those who are sick in body. Comfort the afflicted today, Lord. Comfort the discouraged, Lord. Break every habit. Break every bondage. Lord, bring peace and help right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Now let's give the Lord praise. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands to the Lord and thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your name is life. Your name is life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for what our church collectively does to support the winning of the lost around the world. Thank you, Lord, for the many, many missionaries that are supported through the faithful giving of this congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the McKnights who are with us this morning, Stephen and Kristen and their four wonderful children. We thank you, Lord, for their call to the Philippines. And I pray, God, today that you continue to guide, direct, bless, provide, anoint, and lead them. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to introduce to you Stephen and Kristen McKnight. They're our missionaries for today in this last service of our missions convention. At the close of the service, we're going to receive an offering for them, and we're also going to receive our faith promises. And so I hope you'll be praying about what the Lord would have you do to give to missions. The bulletin last Sunday said that Jimmy Abrams was going to be with us, and he canceled this week. He had a conflict. It didn't get it down. So I got on the phone, and Stephen and Kristen was supposed to be with us in July. I believe it was July 10th. I think that's right. And I said, any chance you might have this Sunday open? He said, well, let me look. He says, you won't believe it, but yes, we are free this Sunday. I said, would you come to Noble? He says, I would be happy to come to Noble. The last time they were here, they were pregnant, just found they were pregnant with their triplets and had their one son. And so it's been, they're 10 now, correct? So it's been at least 10, 11 years since he's been here. Help me welcome Stephen and Kristen McKnight and their family.
Good morning, church. Forgive my water bottle here. Every once in a while, I get the dry throat, and it's always nice to have it just in case. It has been a long time, and I want to start out and acknowledge that my wife and my two sons are in the room with me this morning, so I'm going to have them go ahead and stand up, and if you can, yeah, go ahead and put the pictures of the kids up there, because that's what everybody wants to see. My wife, Kristen, and I have been married for a while now, and we have four kids. Liam is 12, and Colin, Delaney, and Maggie are 10, and they are all here with me today, and if you stop by our table after service, I'm sure the girls will be out there, and they are little rays of sunshine, and they will do your day good just talking to them, because they're smiles and butterflies and sparkles and unicorns and everything that little girls are supposed to be. I was talking to Pastor a little bit before service about when we were here last, and it has been a while, so he mentioned I might want to give you a little bit of our history, how we got into missions and everything like that. So right off the bat, I want to explain what are my goals for this morning. I have two goals this morning. Number one, I would like to take some time and explain to you what we've been doing. This church has partnered with us for almost since the very beginning, so we're probably pushing 20 years of partnership. And that's remarkable. We have very few places that we can go back and visit 20 years on that have remained partnering with us, helping us fulfill God's call through that whole time. So I want to tell you a little bit about what we've been doing, about what goes on in the Philippines and our ministry. But I also want to get you involved, because mission is not about the missionary who goes. We're the people that stand up on front, and sometimes we are the face of missions that you see, but mission is not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about my family. It's not about any of the other missionaries that you support. If you would ask them if there was anything that qualified them to be a missionary outside of the call of God, everyone, I guarantee you, would say, I don't bring anything to the table other than the fact that God said for me to go. Because mission is not about the missionary. And can I even push your button a little bit further? Missionary is not even about the people who we are going to. Say, wait a minute. That doesn't sound right. What's our banner up here? Say, he is worth, who? Jesus is worthy. Mission is not about the place that we're going, and it's not about the people who go. Mission is all about the God who is sending us, because that God is the God who sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us and to redeem for himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, every place on earth is going to be represented in this great throng of saved people as we gather in heaven and we all begin to declare he is worthy. He is what mission is about. And every single one of us have a part to play in making sure that God is glorified here on earth as he is in heaven. So I want to tell you what we've been doing, and I want to get you engaged. I want to get you involved. Because it's not something that we can do on our own. It's not something you can do on your own. It's only something that we can do when we partner together under the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit and do what he has asked us both to do. So I grew up in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. My dad was a pastor, and I had missionaries come through the church all the time. And I'll tell you, honest truth, missionaries are weird. You laugh because it's true, right? But what I didn't understand when I was a kid was I didn't understand why missionaries are weird. Missionaries don't start out weird. We start out normal just like everybody else. We get weird because we have to go to a different culture and we have to get rid of some of our Americanness and we have to pick up some other stuff. When I go to the Philippines, I have to get rid of Steve the American, and I have to pick up a little bit of what would Steve look like if Steve were a Filipino. And that Steve comes back to America, and he eats pig face and balut, which is like a fertilized duck egg with a little baby duck growing inside it, and feathers and beaks, and yeah, right? All right, so if Steve were to pull out what looked like a hard-boiled egg and start sucking on a duck bill in the middle of dinner, you guys would think, hey, that Steve is weird. And that Steve would be weird. But I'll tell you what, Paul looked a little bit weird to other Jews when he started hanging out with Gentiles. And he didn't do it because he didn't think the Jews were cool. He did it because the Gentiles needed to hear about Jesus. So missionaries are weird because we have to give up part of who we are and embrace part of somebody else in order to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand that when I was a kid. I just thought, you guys are weird. But I liked their tables in the back because the missionaries from Africa would come. They'd have the big 30-foot-long anaconda skins or whatever. And I would be like, that's cool. Then I got to college, and when I got to college, I ended up rooming with a missionary kid. And he began to tell me his stories about him growing up. He grew up on the island of Taiwan and all these things that he went through. He talked about, you know, eating with chopsticks and learning Chinese and having to take four different buses on his way to school. You know, when he was like 10 years old, he was going through, you know, commutes like most people we would talk about living in like Manhattan or Chicago, you know, where you get off bus number four and get onto the A train and go four blocks and get off and switch buses again. He would do that every day just going to school. And I was like, you know, I had to walk just down the road and across the field. And school was right there. There was no buses. There was no public transit. I wasn't worried about getting pickpocketed. I wasn't worried. I was like, you're different than me. And he was like, yeah. So we started talking about that. And as I began to talk to him, I began to hear his heart, because his heart was not about the fact that his life was different. His heart was about the fact that they were spending it because his family had been called and chosen and asked to go to a different place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was that message. It was the person of Jesus that they were sharing that was important. And I talked to his dad, and his dad began to share with me his heart. And I was just beginning to be old enough to understand it's not about being strange. It's not about having adventure. It's not about this idea of travel. It's about this idea of obedience to a call of God that says, my cause is greater than your life. And that's what we all have to say. I believe every Christian has to come to a point when we have to say, Jesus, your cause is more important and it's greater than my life. And at that moment, God began to say, you need to go overseas. And that was a complete shock. Didn't know what to do. So I went overseas for a summertime because I was like, you know, let's dip my toe in the water and let's see what happens. And so I dipped my toe in the water and I went to Cambodia. And in the middle of our summertime trip, I was working with orphanage. There was a coup, right? So how many of you like to schedule your trips around civil wars? You know, I don't see very many people hopping on the plane to vacation in Kiev right now. They blew up the airport. They blew up gas stations. There was tanks burned out on the road. I was stuck 3 hours away from my passport. They were actually talking about smuggling us into Thailand, and that's a whole different story that we can get into. I'd love to talk to you later about that. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on. I was there with four other interns, and to a person, the other three, when we got on the plane and we finally got out of all that mess, they said, I'm never leaving the United States of America again. And I looked at them a little funny because, once again, I was starting to get weird, I guess, because I was like, you know what? I think this is what God wants me to do. I sat on a balcony and I looked at two groups of soldiers. And when I say soldiers, don't think our military U.S. soldiers. Think more like 15-year-old kids in flip-flops that just happened to be carrying machine guns. And they were standing at opposite sides of the roads. And I said, you know, wouldn't that be weird if they weren't on the same team? Well, they weren't on the same team. But at that time, God began to speak to me clearly, and he said, this is what I want you to do. It wasn't because I had any great experience. It wasn't because I had any great talent. It wasn't any of that. It was simply because God said, this is what I want you to do. So I came back, and I said, I want to be a missionary. And the district of Oklahoma is a great district, but they said, Steve, you're young, you haven't done anything, and you're not married, so fix those three things and talk to me later. So what do? You go and you fix those things. I met my wife. I got a job at a church, and I was single, and asked the pastor, I don't know about hiring this single guy, you know, he's going to cause trouble. And the pastor said, don't worry, the worst thing that is going to happen is he's going to marry the best girl in the church, and then he's going to take her off to the mission field. You can call him a prophet, because that one came to pass. We had taken a group of youth down on a mission trip to Mission, Texas, appropriately enough. We'd cross the border, go into Mexico every day, and we'd come back. And at night, we would pray about what had been going on. And we got back from one night, Kristen and I had been talked about missions, and we'd made a tentative application, but we'd just been married, I mean, a few months, and we were not sure this was going to go at all. We were waiting for them to come back and say, no, you need to be married longer, you need to have this, you need to have that, because we didn't feel like we were qualified. We came back from Mexico, and we were having a worship service that evening, And the guy was up leading a song, and the song said, "Lord, send me, and I will be a messenger of peace anywhere you lead. For where I stand or in a distant land, I'll be a witness for the king." Something like that. I don't know. It was 20-something years ago, guys. Give me a break. As he sang that song, I began to weep and I began to cry. Because God said to me, "It's time." And I kept it in my heart. We went to bed. The next day, I woke up. I got a phone call. It was the folks from the missions department in Springfield saying, "We've approved your application for the next step. You guys need to come and schedule an interview so that we can meet with you. Come to Springfield and have your interview with the executive committee because you're moving forward in the progress of getting appointed." So I went home, had to tell my pastor. It wasn't a surprise. I'd already talked to him before about this. He knew we had applied, but I had to tell him we'd get accepted. Had to tell the kids in the youth group that we were getting ready to move on. Had all those things to do. And through all of it, every step of the way, God kept speaking and calling this young kid from Oklahoma simply because I was a yielded vessel. And I said, "God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do." That's what I'm asking of you this morning. Wherever God asks you to go, whatever God asks you to do, I want you to do it. Not for my sake, not for the sake of my family, not for the sake of the other missionaries, but because he is worthy. So I want to talk to you just real quick about the Philippines. And let's go to that next slide. That's my city. That's Metro Manila. It is one of the most populated cities in the world. It's got a population every day. Normal occupancy in the city is about 13.5 million people. All right, can anybody actually say, "I can understand what 13.5 million people looks like, sounds like, smells like"? I live there, and I can't even explain what 13.5 million people lives like. The number is so big, it's hard to fathom. So I try to break that down everywhere I go to people per square mile, because at least that gets it into a number that we can sort of understand. In the Philippines, if you were to break that down, 13.5 million people over the size of that metropolitan area comes out to be 56,000 people in every square mile of that city. So that's still a really big number, right? So let's look at it where we live right now. Cleveland County, 506 people every square mile. The city of Noble itself came at what, 550 something, 550-ish? Every square mile. The state of Oklahoma, it drops all the way down to 54 people per square mile. I had a service in North Dakota at the beginning of our itineration, and I looked up the facts for that state, and there was 4 people every square mile in North Dakota. So roughly what I'm saying is that for the population of Noble, if you multiply it times 100, but keep it in the same amount of space, that's the kind of humanity we're talking about. So if you go into a restaurant and that restaurant has 30 people in it, imagine what it would be like if that restaurant had 3,000 people in it. There's people on top of people on top of people on top of people. I take this picture that I use. It's a nighttime picture. And I do it on purpose because it's gorgeous at night. You see all of the glitz, you see the glamour, you see the lights. It looks like a wonderful, beautiful, lit up city. And it's a great place to be. There's a lot of opportunities there. There's a lot going on there. God is doing some amazing things. But the darkness gives you a false impression that everything is bright and clean and pretty. And when really, it's a little bit of a different picture. So let's go to that next picture on the slide. This picture right here is a normal day of traffic in my city, because you have 13.5 million people that live there, and then right outside of the metropolitan area, there are another 5 million people who will drive into work Monday through Friday. So that city will go up over 8 million people during the work week as people come in from the cities around it, come in from the provinces, and they all go to work. And when you got 18 million people trying to get to work, that's what happens. If you look on there, you'll see most of the cars are going in the same direction, but there's one lane of traffic there that's decided, yeah, I don't want to go that way anymore, as they have somehow turned around and started going the opposite way. You'll see that there are some lines on the road, but they really don't have much to do with how people drive or where people stop or where people go. You'll see every kind of vehicle out there. You'll see buses and cars and bicycles and motorcycles in between lanes, creating their own lanes, doing all kinds of stuff. The best thing in the Philippines is we have these things called jeepneys. And after World War II, there's a whole lot of military surplus left in Asia. And these Filipino folks, they needed a way to get around. And so what they did is they would take these old army jeeps that had been left. They cut them in half, elongated them, put bench seats in the back. Not, you know, like a cross, but like long ways to where you're kind of sitting on the side. And they would just stretch them out, and then that became their bus. And those things are still running around the streets today. Some of them, I think, are the original 1948, you know, experimental models. They just run them. They're ancient. They keep going. I saw one guy, his jeepney started to overheat. He just reached down between his legs, and he pulled up a jug of water. And he had a funnel actually attached right by his driver's window. And he just poured water into his engine straight from his funnel. And it went right in there, cooled everything down, kept everything going. It was right. This morning I came in from Bartlesville, which is about 130 miles-ish, something like that. It took me 2 hours and 40 minutes. On a normal weekday morning, I would get up to drive my 7-mile commute from my house to my office. I lived by my kids' school because I didn't want my kids to drive through that every day. I said, I'll drive that, and they can have the short trip to school. My 7-mile commute on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday morning, on average, took the same amount of time that it took for me to get from Bartlesville to here this morning. 2 hours and 40 minutes. 7 miles versus 130. On a bad day, that 7 miles would take me about 4 hours. When you start to see these kinds of things, you realize what 13.5 million people in one city starts to do. So let's go to one more slide. The idea in the Philippines is that the big city pays more, the big city has more jobs, the big city will give you a better salary, the big city has the opportunity, the big city has everything that I'm looking for, it has the money. In the provinces, we got fruit, we got vegetables, we got rice paddies, we got all kinds of natural resources, we got fisheries, we got everything else going on, but none of those things yield the big paychecks. The big paychecks come from the big companies, and the big companies all work in the big city. And so people are leaving their home in the provinces, and they're coming to the city, and they're trying to make their fortune in the big city, but they get there and they say, yeah, I'll take this job because this job pays twice, maybe three times as much that they could make in their hometown. But then they realize, oh, rent is twice as much and gas is twice as much and transportation takes three times as long and everything is more expensive and school is more expensive and clothes are more expensive and medical care is more expensive. And they get there and they realize that that new job with that big paycheck isn't exactly doing what they thought it would do. And they have a hard time finding a place to live. They can't find a good spot to be. And so they just find any open space anywhere and they will begin to build a shack for themselves so that they can lay a claim and say, this is where I live. And you end up in places like this right on Manila Bay. We call it an informal settlement. It just basically means people showed up one day and they put up a structure. And if you stay there long enough, then it doesn't matter who owns the land. It doesn't matter what happens. If you stay there long enough, that becomes your spot. You have the legal right to be there. We would call them shanty towns or maybe squatter villages. You know, we have lots of words for them. But it's people who don't really have anything and they're trying to carve out a life for themselves. And these folks, they have gone straight to the end of the bay. They've gone straight to the end of the island. And when the island has run out, they still didn't have enough space. And so they just kind of kept inching out into the bay. They're living right over the water. And in that, you don't just have single guys there working a job. You have families. You have families with mom, dad, sometimes grandma or grandpa, kids. Average size of the Filipino family right now is five people, three kids and two parents. That's the average. We left America with our four kids. We were huge. We went to the Philippines and we're just normal. Nobody cares that we have four kids because everybody has four kids. It's not a big deal. In those little spots, you get people, they're living, they're working, trying everything they can do, and they just cannot get ahead. And when you live in a spot like that, who do you think faces the brunt of the health and the nutrition and the stigma that gets placed on those families? It's usually the children. Even before this pandemic, in the Philippines, every day, 8 million children across that country would wake up and they would not know if food would be placed on a table in front of them for that day. I'm not saying they didn't know if they would get 3 square meals a day. I didn't know, not 2 square meals a day. 8 million kids, that's the population of New York City, waking up every day and say, maybe today I'll eat, maybe today I won't. And it's not necessarily because people are bad, they're not addicted, they're not doing horrible things, they're just trying to make money. And there's just not enough. We went to a community, it's actually just a couple miles further north on Manila Bay from where this was taken. It didn't look quite this bad, but it wasn't much different. And we had gotten to the end of the island, and I had started walking across the bridge with the lady who was showing us where we were going to meet. And so we were walking across this bridge, and they had sort of created their own little island out here, and they'd start building their little homes and stuff on their island, and we'd started walking out there. And I said, what's the name of this community? Because every community, whether it's a high-rise, multi-million-dollar apartment building or something that looks a little bit more like this, they're going to have a name, they're going to have an identity, they're going to have a personality, they're going to have some characteristics, and they're going to come together as a community. So I said, what's the name of this community? And she said, we're at the end. I said, okay, I realize that. We are at the end. There's nowhere else to go. But what's the name of your community? She said, no, that is the name. That's what we call our name, our town. We're at the end because there's nowhere else we can go. And we got to the end of her community, and it literally was. There was a little concrete, you know, kind of seawall that they had that somebody had built, and they built right onto the end of it. And when you got to the end of the houses, that was the end. There was nowhere else for them to go. And I looked around, and I just saw people. Just like you, just like me, with hopes, with dreams, with goals, with desires, looking at their kids, wanting their kids to grow up and have something better than they have. And here they were living in a place called the end. And in my spirit, I thought, I'm glad I serve a God who the end has no meaning to him. In fact, sometimes he really likes it when we get to the end, because then we stop messing around and looking into ourselves for the answers to all of our problems. And we can stop doing that because we've reached the end of ourselves and we can look to him, and then he starts to pour out his blessing upon us. So with those 8 million kids, we look at that and we say, what can we do? When those kids are living in communities that look exactly like that, I say, what can we do? And I'm taken to this little passage of Scripture. It's one small verse in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the very last verse, 52. Luke 2:52. This is when Luke is coming to the end of his narrative about Jesus as a child. So Jesus has been born. We've had the story about Jesus, you know, being left in Jerusalem, and his parents leave Jerusalem after the festival. They think he's with the family. He's not there, and they realize a couple days out, oh, Jesus didn't come with us. They rush back to Jerusalem. They're in a panic, and they find him at the temple, and he was like, come on, guys, didn't you know what I'd be doing? I'd be hanging out in my father's house, right? So they just come to the end of that story, and they're heading back. And then after they start heading back, it says, and, you know, Jesus' mother kept all these things in her heart. And here's the verse, and it says, and he grew, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with people. And in that little transitional statement, I have no idea if Luke intended it this way or if this is pure Holy Spirit inspiration or whatever it was, but in that one little sentence, it tells us exactly that Jesus grew up. And I want to think about that real quick. Jesus grew up. We talk about the baby Jesus at Christmas, and we talk about the adult Jesus when he started calling the disciples, but we don't really talk too much past this one little temple story. We don't really give much attention to the fact that for most of his life, Jesus grew up just like you and me. He grew up physically. He increased in stature. He got taller. He got bigger. He grew in wisdom. He learned things. He went to school. He learned how to read. He studied the Torah. He studied the Old Testament. He learned how to make things with his hands. He learned how to do fractions. Every carpenter has to know how to do fractions. Can you imagine Jesus sitting down doing fractions? We don't think about it. Have you ever met a carpenter who can make anything without understanding a little bit about fractions? He grew. He had to learn math. He grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually in his relationship and his intimacy and his connection with his heavenly Father. Sometimes I think we take that for granted. Jesus would never have to grow in favor with God. How would you increase? If you're God's own son, how would you increase in favor with God? It means he grew up just like we grew up, and he learned about God as he was growing. And he grew in favor with other people. He grew socially. One thing this last 2 years has taught us is none of us do very good when we're isolated from each other. We're social creatures. We need to be with each other. And these are the things that we need to grow. These are the ways that I believe God wants us to grow. But to do that, you need some help. You need the right food at the right time. Both physically and spiritually. So when we look at these situations in the Philippines just like this, and we see these kids waking up, and there's 8.5 million of them that don't have an idea whether or not they're going to eat today, how does that impact their growth? Well, if they don't eat, they can't grow. Not just physically, but they're not growing physically. They're not growing intellectually. They're going to have health problems in the future. There's going to be all kinds of things. From the time of conception through the time of 5 years old, each child has nutritional milestones that need to be reached, where your body needs the right nutrition at the right time. When you're developing in your mother's womb, your mother has to eat the right food and have the right amounts of iron and calcium and minerals in her diet so that your bones can grow correctly. And when you're born and you start getting onto solid food, you have to have the right kind of food at the right time, or your body does what? It stops growing. It stops developing. Your mind stops developing. It's the same thing spiritually. If you don't feed your spirit, it doesn't matter how great of a start you got. If you don't continue to eat the right spiritual food at the right time, you're going to stop growing in your spirit. And we all have seen Christians who have done exactly that. Even Paul talked about it. You guys should be eating meat right now, but instead I'm having to ladle milk out for you like you were babies because you refuse to grow up. You refuse to eat the solid meat of the word. God has created us to where when we get the right stuff at the right time, we grow in the right ways. And when we do that, we reach the potential that he has placed within us. So that's what we do in the Philippines. We try to help each kid we meet reach their God-given potential. Physically, intellectually, spiritually, and socially. By giving them the right food at the right time. You know, when God forms us in our wombs, I don't believe that's just poetic language. I believe God actually has an active participation when he creates us. And when he creates us, he puts within us every ounce of talent that we're going to have. He puts within us every ounce of intellectual capacity we're going to have. He says, Steve Lance, you're going to be a 7-foot tall basketball player. And we say, what happened? And I say, malnutrition right there. He gives us potential. And he's poured it in us because he has a plan for us and he has a purpose for us. And just like he does it for us, he has done it for every single kid in the Philippines, and he has poured himself within them. And he says, this is what they can do if they only have the chance. And life circumstances come, and what they do is they strip away that potential. By the time a child hits 5 years old, if they have missed those nutritional milestones, those losses become permanent. Some things that we lose, we can never get back outside of a miracle of God. The good news is, if we catch it in time, we can play a big part in making sure these kids reach their potential. So let's go to that next slide. I'm going to take just a few minutes. In the Philippines, we work with a group called Child Care Community Ministries Philippines. And basically it means we feed kids. We partner with local churches just like this to reach out to their communities. And every weekday, 5 days a week, those churches invite the 25 most undernourished children in their communities and their families to come to the church. And at the church, they receive one meal for their child. They receive a Sunday school lesson with a little coloring book. My Jesus and Me goes through, and it talks about all the Bible stories about Jesus and how much he loves us and how much he's done for them and how he wants to have a relationship with them. We give them a vitamin. We give the parents a healthcare lesson. We give the kids a healthcare lesson. We have a weekly Bible study for adult family members and older brothers and sisters of these kids who are coming. We tell them that Jesus loves them. We give them food to grow spiritually. And we look at these kids and we put a piece of chicken, some vegetables, some fruit, some rice on a plate. And we hand them out and we say, here's what you need to grow physically. And folks, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. You're like, Steve, that doesn't look like a lot. That plate right there, when we bought it, cost 65 cents. That not only covered the food, that covered the curriculum, that covered the Bibles that we give the family, that covered the cost of the healthcare worker, that covered everything that we were doing, the vitamins, the toothbrushes, going to the market, the cooking, the cleaning, all of it, because we work together with the church. The church provides the place, the church provides the work, the church provides the labor, the cookers, the cleaners, the servers. We provide the medical care, we provide the feeding budget, we provide the curriculum, and together we make a difference in these kids' lives. I want to tell you about Peter and Pretzel. Peter and Pretzel were 5 years old. They just started going to school. Their teacher went to their parents and they said, you need to stop sending your kids to school because they're disruptive, they're not learning, they're not making relationships, they're not developing friendships, and they're just making the whole class drag behind. They don't have the potential. They don't have anything in them right now that I can see that warrants you taking the time and effort of sending these kids to school so you can just keep them at home, and that way your kids will be happier and I'm going to be happier and our class can move forward without them because they're holding everybody back. If you were the parent of a 5-year-old kid whose teacher came and said, you're wasting your time sending your kids to school, how would that make you feel? Two little kids at 5 years old, and the teacher was already trying to write them off because she didn't see any potential that they have. So this mother was completely upset, completely torn up, and she's like, I don't know what to do. And so she went and she talked to a lady in her community that happened to go to a church that we were working with, and she said, I don't know what to do. And so the lady said, why don't you bring your kids by and let's see if we can get them enrolled in this program. She said, but don't stop sending your kids to school. So she said, okay, I didn't. She kept her kids in school. She brought her kids to the church. The church had the nurse come by. The nurse like weighed them and gave them the health checkup. And yeah, they were undernourished. They were very severely undernourished. And so she said, yeah, bring them in. We're going to feed them. Every church, we have the capacity to do about 25 or 30 kids in each church that we partner with. And across the Philippines, we do that with several congregations. And so every day we're feeding about 500 kids that are just like Peter and Pretzel, who are trying to go through life, but they don't have the nutrition, they don't have the food that they need in order to succeed. Peter and Pretzel started coming every day, 5 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They would get their chicken and rice, their fish and rice. They would get some fruit. They would get some vegetables. They would hear that Jesus Christ loved them. They would do some coloring, and they would do some songs and do all the kinds of stuff that you would do in children's church. They were doing their church, and they were doing it every day, 5 days a week. And we do this over the course of 5 months. Peter and Pretzel had been coming about 3 or 4 months into that, and the teacher called Pretzel and Peter's mom, and they said, you know, I need to talk to you again. She thought she was going to get in trouble for not pulling her kids out of school, and so she said, I don't know. She's like, no, I really need to talk to you. So she said, okay. So she met with the teacher, and the teacher said, what did you do to Peter and Pretzel? So now she's thinking she's in trouble. Not only did she not pull her kids out of school when the teacher told her to, but, you know, the teacher's like, what did you do, right? Nobody likes that. And she's like, I didn't do anything to Peter and Pretzel. I don't know what you're talking about. She said, whatever you have done, it's working because Peter and Pretzel have completely been transformed. She said, they wouldn't learn. They wouldn't have relationships. They wouldn't make friends. They wouldn't behave. They wouldn't do anything right in class. They just kept being disruptive and kept holding the class back. She's like, but now they're bright, they're learning, they've got good relationships with their classmates, they're speaking up in class, they're answering questions, they're picking up these concepts, and they are turning into really good students, and I want to know what you did to turn these kids around. And she said, I didn't do anything, I just took them to this program at my church, because she had started going to the church. Imagine that. So the lady went to the church and she said, what are you guys doing to these kids? And she said, we give them food and we tell them that Jesus loves them and we tell them that we love them and we pray for them every day. And she said, is that all you're doing? She's like, you're not tutoring them? You're like, no, we got coloring books. You know, we tell them Jesus loves them. They color little pictures of Jesus doing all kinds of miracles, walking on the water and everything else. And she said, I don't know what you really are doing, but whatever you're doing, it's working. And the lady just looked at her and said, you know what? It's really hard for you to focus on math when your tummy has been grumbling for 3 days. And the teacher said, I get it. Peter and Pretzel represent hundreds of kids across the Philippines that your monthly pledge support has impacted. I tell this story because Peter and Pretzel, that's going to be a name that's more likely to be remembered than Joe and Sam. Because I don't know any of us in the States have met many girls named Pretzel. Right? See, here's the thing. When we give to missions, you're not just giving into a general fund in your church that then gets transferred into a general fund in some organizational headquarters building in some distant state that then gets just randomly distributed across the world and you don't ever know where that money goes. I want to get you involved today. I want to get you involved in three ways. I was going to say two. I'm going to say three. Number one, I want to get you involved praying for us. We've got prayer cards at the back. I want to get you praying for kids just like Peter and Pretzel. I want to get you praying for all of the other missionaries that are listed on your missionary support list in that bulletin. I want you to get you praying for your own church, for your own activities, for your own missions programs, for your own missions trips, because you can always do more than pray after you have prayed, but you're never going to do anything more important than pray until you have prayed first. That's truth. Because God is the one that makes things happen. And God says, if my people pray, then I'm going to show up and I'm going to do some stuff. I want to get you involved. I want you to pray. Second thing is, I want you to know that when missionaries come and they give these offerings like this, and you give straight after a service, that money helps these missionaries get to the field. We could not even leave the United States if churches did not take up an offering on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Thursday Bible study. That thing, they buy tickets, they get visas, they do all the stuff that we need to do in order for us to get from here to there. But you know what? That money that comes in the offering, that gets us there, but that's not what keeps us there. Third thing is, I want you to pray about monthly supporting your missions program. Because it's that faithful monthly support that not only gets the missionary there, but lets the missionary stay there. I want to tell you this right up the front. I could have given Peter and Pretzel one meal and said, here's your meal, go be blessed, have a great day. And you want to know what good that would do for Peter and Pretzel 24 hours later? Absolutely nothing. Because real change takes time. And it not only takes time, it also takes presence. If Jesus Christ wanted to come and only die for our sins, he could have appeared on earth as a human, died on a cross, ascended to heaven the next day, and all of our sins would have been forgiven. It would have basically been like, that job done. But he didn't. He took 30 years to grow up, and then he took 3 more years to hang out with a bunch of fishermen, and then he was crucified and resurrected, and then he took 40 more days to hang out with them a little bit more to help them understand what was going on. You see, it's the presence of people in our lives that will really make long-term lasting change. Nobody I know would send a church planner into a community for 2 weeks out of a year, once a year. And missions is the same way. We love short-term trips. We believe in them. We invite them. We support them. We encourage churches to get involved in them. But short-term trips do not do the same amount of lasting ministry, lasting change that comes out of the life of a missionary who was sent by the church and who lives there 365 days a year, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year, 6 years. That kind of stuff produces long-term change, and that only happens. Peter and Pretzel, they only happen when churches are willing to say, I'm going to give on January, I'm going to give in February, I'm going to give in March, I'm going to give in April. And that only happens when you do it. When the people get behind and say, we have a part to play. So that's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't think of it, I'm giving my missionary support. Don't think of it, I'm writing a check to the church. Write a check to Peter and Pretzel. and hundreds of kids just like them, whether it's in Africa, South America, all across the Middle East. Folks, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Pastor, I went a little long. I apologize. You gave me a big task, but I loved it. I want to come up and close us out today.
Amen. Tremendous, tremendous. And we do want to give you an opportunity to be a part of supporting our missionaries, just like the McKnights. You were given a faith promise card, and I hope that you've had a chance to look at that. You can give weekly or monthly, and just fill that out, and then you can tear off the little side portion to remind you of what that is. And we're also, along with receiving this, we want to receive an offering for our missionary today. Take an offering envelope, put your offering in there, put on there McKnight, and you can make your check out to the church, and we will make sure he gets all of the funds. And so take that faith promise card with you and just hold it in your hand and let us pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to invest in souls for the kingdom. Lord, we are so blessed. When I hear these stories of what people have to live on and the way they live, Lord, we are so, so, so very blessed here in America. And Lord, you said, of whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, we want to be obedient and faithful to give back to you to win the lost, to prepare portions for whom nothing's been prepared, as the Bible talks about. I pray, God, that you just let this church continue to support missionaries, Peter and Pretzels, as he said, around the world, Father God, and all of the different things, Lord. We want to be obedient to that. So, Lord, speak to our hearts about our part to play in this missions endeavor. And we give you praise. Bless this offering today, Lord, I pray. We thank you for the McKnights, and we know they have a budget to raise, and so we want to help them with this offering to reach their budget goals so that they can return back to the Philippines very, very soon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, I'm sorry, would you come? And here you go, guys. Turn in your card and your offering. And then as you're doing that, we're going to sing one last song. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you. That is who you are. And Lord, you want to do awesome and mighty and powerful things in our world, in our country, in our state, in our community here in Noble, in this church, in our families, in each one of us. And Lord, we just want to be the people you've called us to be. We want to be involved in the work of the harvest and the work of the ministry. We want to be about our Father's business as Jesus was. So, Lord, we just thank you for the McKnights that have been with us today in this service. We thank you, Lord, for this missions convention. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to hear what you are doing around the world. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Phyllis, where do you want...